Well, once again, our text is from Isaiah 40, verses 27 to 31. So please have that open before you this afternoon as we look at the theme of God's comfort for his people, the encouragement that he gives. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 40, which is a very familiar chapter, one that gives us that assurance at the very beginning, comfort, comfort, my people, says the Lord. Very wonderful theme of Scripture and one that is set before us once again this afternoon. It's greatly encouraging, especially for God's people during the time that this was written. This period, as you may remember, was during the exile of God's people. So first of all, the Israelites were taken captive by the Assyrians, and then those in Judah, the tribe of Judah, was taken captive by the Babylonians. People were far away from their homeland. They were far away from their fields and crops. They were away from the temple where there was the worship of the Lord. And they were a despondent people, really. And we have a reflection of that in a psalm like Psalm 137, which speaks about this period of time where it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carry us away captive asked us for a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? So as Isaiah was writing prophetically about this time in the life of God's people, he brought to them a reminder and an encouragement from the Lord, reminding them of who the Lord is. In other words, Isaiah was bringing theology to them. He was reminding them of who God is and how great he is. And that is a great encouragement to them. I suppose it is why the catechism is so helpful for us. We come to it again and again, and it's familiarity to us. Coming to it again and again from the point of view of God teaching us. We need doctrine. So we need theology. We need the Bible's teaching about God. We need the Bible's teaching about man. We need the Bible's teaching about our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so as we begin another round of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1, let us begin by looking at the theme of encouragement to God's people as set out for us here in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 to 31, with 2 points. First of all, we have the discouragement of God's people. And there are 2 reasons why God's people express their discouragement as expressed in verse 27. The first one is essentially, God doesn't know my problems. God doesn't know my problems. Isaiah asks in verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? That's the way God's people express themselves during times of difficulty. This is the standing complaint in the Psalms. God's people express their laments to the Lord, and they feel very much alone. It feels to them that God doesn't see. And they begin to grumble. God doesn't seem to know my problems. God doesn't even know what I'm dealing with. And as they're lying in bed at night, it's almost as if their prayers bounce off the ceiling. This can be the way God's people feel. A universal complaint. Now, what would be the equivalent of that today in 2013? Well, it's like singing the moody blues. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Nobody knows the sorrows. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. But nobody knows the trouble that I've seen. Perhaps there's someone here, even this afternoon, who has experienced exactly this feeling when you're going through a difficult time. Maybe even right now. And you give into those kinds of thoughts. And your mind begins to wander. And you ask the question, why is God not helping me? Whenever you pray, it's almost like as if you are praying to bare walls. And you begin to ask the question, why would God know me anyway? And your thoughts begin to grow deeper into discouragement and into a depression. These thoughts come directly from the wicked one, as he's always seeking to discourage the child of God. He's always attacking our thoughts and making us think that God doesn't know our problems. So that's the first reason that Israel gave. The second reason for discouragement is essentially the Lord doesn't care about my problems. God doesn't even care about my problems. And we see this in the second half of verse 27. It says, my just claim is passed over by God. A just claim has reference to a legal case. It's as if someone says, I have a right, and that right is to be vindicated before all accusers. It's to have my name cleared, but God doesn't help me. You know, it's like when you're trying to make a phone call to a company and you come to all these recordings and these menus and you keep pressing the buttons and it's like nobody is there to hear you. You have no human voice to have someone listen to your problems. And it becomes very frustrating. Well, that's describing the mood here of God's people. It's as if they're saying, God doesn't care for me. He doesn't know my troubles. And indeed, that is what is reflected in other parts of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And that is how God's people felt about the Lord. They were far away from their homeland. They were thousands of kilometers away from their temple. And it didn't appear that God cared. And that can happen easily to us too. We allow our thoughts to wander. It's why the devil works extra hard against us. Satan uses our circumstances and he tries to get us to question God's faithfulness. And he gets us to forget who the Lord really is. He makes God really small. Is there anyone today who perhaps is feeling exactly like that? Maybe there's someone here who's struggling with their thoughts. You can allow your thoughts to take control of you and they can consume you and they can trouble you. You become troubled or bitter or anxious. How does Isaiah deal with that in this particular passage? What is his antidote to this problem? Well, he's sympathetic to Israel's plight, but he's not condoning their thoughts. He points them to God like he did in the earlier parts of this chapter. But essentially what he's saying is, you really shouldn't be thinking this way. You shouldn't be thinking like this. That gives us very helpful counsel in the way that we deal with ourselves. When our thoughts are not going in the right way in our troubles. You know, it's so easy to give in to self-pity. But self-pity is so destructive. It's something that consumes us, and it troubles those around us, in our families, or in the church. The thing is, we have to learn to deal with this in ourselves, because other than the Lord, the person that you're going to spend the most time with on this earth is yourself. Have you ever thought of it that way before? That the most time we spend with someone is ourselves. And so we have to take control of our thoughts. We have to counsel ourselves and tell ourselves to remember who God is. Why can't we say our way is hidden from God? Why can't we say that God has neglected our case? And the answer is because of who He is. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And that verse reminds us, congregation, how important it is for us to know God. We need to know God. The Israelites should have known better. And they should have heard it because it had been declared to them over and over again about their everlasting God. And it's wonderful that God is eternal. God is beyond our thoughts. We don't want to be guilty of having small thoughts about the Lord. Reminds us of the passage that we looked at during New Year's Eve, Deuteronomy chapter 33, where it says there is no one like the God of Jeshurun. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God never advances in age. He always is the same. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, time writes no wrinkle on the brow of the eternal. And that's a great way of putting it. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no other God. You see, Israel was looking at their past and they were saying, oh, it was so much better. So much better. In the way things went in the past, that was so much better for us. Nothing is good right now. And sometimes we have that tendency to be looking in the past. Our past lives, they were so much better. And we become nostalgic about the past and how much better things were before. That's really forgetting how the Lord is in control of everything that happens to us in our lives. He is the God of eternity. He is not only the God of our past, He is the God of today. And so He's always been looking after us from the minute we were born and came into this world. He's working out a plan for us. And we have to be thankful that He is so good to us. You know what? That's how it was with someone like Jake Vogt. Whenever I would see him, you know, he would say, Reverend, I'm so thankful to the Lord. I don't know what I would do without Him. And some of you found that as well. He did admit it wasn't easy. But still, he was content in the Lord. And it was the same with Walter Pater, as many of you fondly remember, especially how he spoke about eternity and how he was looking forward to that. And indeed, some of our own brothers and sisters in the Lord who are going through rough times right now can speak about how the Lord has been faithful to them. That's something that you can only admit by the grace of God. if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't be able to say things like that. But this is what Isaiah is pointing out to God's people, how the eternal God neither faints nor is weary. And we confess the same thing this afternoon in Lord's Day 1. I am not my own. I have been sealed with the blood of Christ. I have been saved by His blood. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Or think about that wonderful passage that we read in Romans chapter 8. And the closing of that passage, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And it's as if the Apostle Paul is saying that our Father is committed to us no matter what. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work for my salvation. As Isaiah says here in verse 28, He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. That's really quite a statement. As far as the Jews were concerned, Babylon was the ends of the earth. They were stuck in a place that they didn't want to be. But God was there too. And we have to say this the same for us as well. We have family in Australia. Some of us have family in Australia, which may feel like to us the ends of the earth. Or our family is elsewhere and we're here, and it feels sometimes like we're here at the ends of the earth. But God is here. And not only this, His understanding is unsearchable. No one can fathom or understand the greatness of God. He is, as we say in theology, He is incomprehensible. And we can break that word down by using an illustration. I'm sure some of our kids here like to explore their grandparents' place. They pretend that they're explorers, and you go into your grandfather's basement, and you go into every nook and cranny, you go into the crawl space, or you explore their attic, and you find maybe some of your dad's old trophies, or your mom's old pictures, and you find something else about your family that you didn't even know about before. But there is one being who you cannot explore and discover everything about, and His name is the Lord. He is incomprehensible. That simply means that you cannot know everything there is to know about God. You cannot search everything out about Him. He is beyond your understanding as the eternal God. And certainly we have to say that about God's character. There are truths about God that we cannot understand in totality. We cannot search out everything about the Lord. There's no mysteries with God Himself. Finite man cannot understand the infinite, but we can at least know that He is the eternal Creator because He has revealed Himself to us in that way. We need to recognize this about Him because it gives us insight into who He is. And so Israel was complaining from an erroneous standpoint. Isaiah calls us back to the truth, and when we trust the Lord, then we consider how great He is. Since He is eternal, He does not run out of time. Since He is eternal, He watches over His people. He cannot be surprised or wondered what to do next. Nothing is outside His control and power. It is beyond us to grasp all of God's ways. And so we must humble ourselves and trust in Him and marvel at the wonder of our eternal God. That's your comfort, congregation, in light of life's discouragements. Do you feel sometimes like God has forgotten you? Do you fall into patterns of self-pity? Remember Isaiah 40 and talk yourself out of your wrong thought patterns. Remember the eternal God. And remember that as a child, a covenant child of God, you don't belong to yourself, but to Jesus Christ. You're sealed in the blood of Christ, which cleanses you from all your sins. And so this was Isaiah's answer to God's people in their discouragement. And he goes on. That brings us to our second point. There is also comfort for God's people. And so, and this is where we see the practical side of the Lord's eternity. Because He is eternal, because He is the Creator who neither faints nor is weary, Isaiah can say in verses 29 to 31, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In the Hebrew, the word He gives power is from an unusual root, which could mean He gives bone, or He gives something firm, symbolizing that which is strong and stable. Not only does He give strength, not only does He have strength, He gives strength. And the present tense means that He gives strength again and again. He has all power and provides power for the weak. Young men in good physical shape will tire and fall, but those who trust in their untiring Lord will have renewed strength and not succumb to despair and unbelief. Some of this reminds us of that movie, Chariots of Fire, the story about Eric Liddell, the missionary to China, who also ran in the Olympics in the 1920s. And this ability that he had to run, ability that the Lord had given to him. And at one point in the movie, he says, he confesses this very freely, he says, "It is the Lord who made me fast." The eternal God gives strength. And so whenever we as God's people feel down and out, we need to remind ourselves what we have heard today about God's greatness and His ability to do all things. And the last verse, verse 31, the word for renew literally means exchange. The Lord thus intends to exchange our weakness for His strength so that His power can be made perfect in our weakness. In fact, old people, seniors, are made strong. Think about Abraham and Sarah. We looked at that recently in our series on Hebrews 11. And how the Lord took them in their old age and used them to bring about the promise of Jesus Christ. And the Lord required patience of them. He required endurance, but he exchanged their old age with vitality and with strength. And he'll do the same for us. God has not forgotten us. In fact, he sent his own Son, eternity put on flesh. The Creator was made like the creature so that we could know God most intimately. He did that by giving Jesus Christ, his Son, to provide us with salvation so that we can know him forever. So God has revealed himself as the everlasting God by making himself known through Jesus Christ. And you remember what Jesus said. He came before the Jews and said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's the everlasting God who came that we might know God. Jesus said that he who believes in him will have everlasting life. He will live forever. He came to save us for that purpose. What does that mean? It means that we shall live with God forever. We will be given eternal life. Romans 2 verse 7 says, This eternal life is to those who by patient continuance or endurance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Or 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17, it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will always live with our God. One of our hymns says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And you see there that John Newton, who wrote that hymn, is trying to put a time value on eternity. He could have said 100,000 years or 1,000,000 years. It wouldn't matter. It is only just begun. We will live forever. And we shall also enjoy God forever. That's going to be a wonderful thing. It won't be like going to school. You know, going to school can sometimes be difficult because of all the reading you have to do and the hard labor that is involved in studying, the discipline that it takes to concentrate and to, you know, put away your toys and to stop playing your video games and just to buckle down and get to work. But it's not going to be like that in heaven. It will be a great delight to know and enjoy God forever because we'll be without sin. It will be a great delight as it is now for us to know God, but even more so, it will be a constant joy. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And if you have difficulty wondering how things will be in eternity, one thing we should always remember is that we will always be blissfully happy in the presence of the Lord, knowing Him forever and ever. And when we consider how eternal eternity is, it makes us see how short our lives here. Psalm 90 says we have to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Our time here is short, and so we must redeem the time that we have. We have to use the time that we have wisely. And every single day that passes, you're closer to that eternity that awaits. Charles Spurgeon said, nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnifies the soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea and be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. And truly that can be the case for our daily lives. We move from succession of events, from one event to the next, from moment to moment. Right now we are close to the presence of God because He has made Himself known to us. We marvel at the wonder of His eternity, but we also are encouraged to look to Him when we're weak. And there will be a moment, there will be a time when we will know the presence of the Lord in eternity. And so let us redeem the time and know that each day we are arriving closer to eternity. Amen.